chapter 2. One thing about Miss Jennifer, there's a lot of volume bottled up in there, isn't there? You pray for her. She's learning how to sing out. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll be. You'll find your place there. We'll be just a couple verses in at the beginning of the chapter. The book of Ephesians is one of the greatest letters that Paul writes for specific topics. In other words, one of the greatest letters to help us see who we are, how we get saved, and how God looks at us once we're saved. All of Paul's writings are certainly helpful, but many of them have a specific niche of what they teach us, and Ephesians is one of those. And Paul deals with a great change that happens in our life that affects our relationship with the Father, and then it trickles down. By the time you get to chapter 5, it trickles into our home, and you get to chapter 6, it trickles into our relationship with the world and helps us to take some of those stands. And what an amazing transformation that takes place, that God does a work in me and you when He saves us. Isn't that wonderful? Hope you've never lost sight of that, and I hope that you ever don't lose sight of that. You see, for us, when we set out to build things or create things, we often want the best materials. If you go to the hardware store, to the lumber store, and you're going to build something, if you're like most people, you'll pull a couple of those 2x4s or those pieces of wood off the shelf, and you'll look at them to make sure that they're straight. And if they're not straight, what do you do with them? Put them right back in the pile for the next guy to get off, right? You know, we want the best materials. We want the best metal or the best clay or whatever the case may be. But God doesn't do that. God goes to the refuse pile, and God selects you and I that are worthless. And according to what Paul said, He starts with people who are dead. I was thinking about the fact that modern medicine can do amazing things. Isn't it amazing how that over the generations, medicine changes drastically? I mean, with medicine, you can remodel a person's face. I'll let you make your own jokes about whether they need it or not. I set you up and left you there. With medicine, we can transplant organs. We can transplant lenses so that we can see better. We can bypass arteries. But you know, none of that is possible after a person dies. Any of that marvel with medicine, as long as the person is living, then great things can happen. But once the person passes, the doctors can do no more. And the Bible says that God takes those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and He changes our position, and He places us in Jesus Christ. I become somebody because I know somebody. But if you've been saved for a while, devil comes along and he confuses and he distracts us and causes us to make us feel like we're a nobody in a world full of somebody. Sometimes we struggle with who we are. I want these verses to help us just hit the reset button with that. I've entitled the message this morning, A Position Condition. And if you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. Let's begin reading in verse number 4. Some of these are probably familiar to you, verses that you'll know, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Father, thank You for the privilege to be in this place this morning. And Lord, our hearts have already been opened as we've sang songs to worship You, and we've come before You to offer our praise. And now, Lord, we need You to take the Word of God and make it applicable to us. Help us, Lord, to recognize in these familiar verses that which the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, gives to us as a great reminder of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would be attentive for a few moments. Lord, help us not to be distracted. I pray that You would bind those things which would cause us, Lord, to focus elsewhere. And just a few moments. May the Holy Spirit have great liberty. We'll be careful to praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor in Alabama, we took our teenagers to, at that time, the largest corn maze in northern Alabama. How many of you ever been to a corn maze? All right, probably half the folks or so. And you know, that's an interesting thing, I guess, when that craze took off. This one in particular spanned acres and acres and acres. And the corn is, at least in that area, it was specifically engineered so that it didn't create much of an ear. It was just a leafy stalk, and it was often planted with the maize in mind. So it was charted out, and it was organized, and it would be a course that was already set so that they didn't have to go back and cut down some of the stalks. And it was a marketing strategy, marketing genius. I mean, who came up with the idea that let's throw a little bit of corn in the ground and people will just pay money after money after money to get lost? But it's worked. I mean, it's worked all over the United States. And man, this was, they put a lot of money in this thing. It was a big deal. And I'm not a big fan of all the haunted stuff. And if that's your thing, that's fine. That's not what this is. But we took our young people, and they wouldn't open it until right at dark. I mean, the object was for you to get out there and to get lost in the dark. That was their goal. And they gave every person that, after they got their ticket, they gave every person this glow-in-the-dark headband. You had to put that headband on. And somewhere in the maze, they had workers that were there, and they had radios. And, you know, they'd radio in, and they'd say, you know, we're on aisle 74. We got a girl that's crying. Can we throw her out of the corn or something? You know, whatever. They'd radio to each other. And they had an aerial lift, and way up, I don't know how far that boom went up, but way up in that aerial lift, there was a worker that could look out across that maze, and of course, then it made sense why you had that glow-in-the-dark headband. And they could see you moving around, and they could see you trying to find your way out. And I don't know how long our group wandered around in there before somebody must have taken pity on us and showed us the way out, but those mazes defy analysis. I mean, it's genius, those that have engineered that. You take a few plants, and then it's laid out according to this orderly plan. But when you're down in that maze in the dark, it doesn't look like an orderly plan. Now, if you're a worker that has a radio and you know the aisle markers, then for you it makes sense, and you know the secret to the mysteries. Or if you're the person that's up in the aerial lift and you're looking down, then you can see the end goal and you can tell where a person ought to go and what they ought to do. But for the person that's just casually making their way through the maze, it can be puzzling at times and almost seem overwhelming, like they've lost their way. In similar fashion, the book of Ephesians, this is not just a book of words. The doctrines that are found here are not just scrambled together on a page, but ladies and gentlemen, these are laid out for us according to definite divine plan. And if I could use the analogy, the Father, who is looking down from above, He sees all of that. He knows exactly what the plan is, and it all makes perfect sense to Him. Sometimes life doesn't make sense to us. Sometimes we're not sure what the next step or the next direction would be, but the Father knows where we are, and more importantly, He knows who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mankind that gets turned around. It's us that makes a wrong turn along the way. As a result, sometimes people get discouraged, or sometimes people begin to doubt their salvation. They begin to feel like they're lost, or begin to feel like they've lost their way, and they have no value, and they have no worth. And sometimes that causes us to look for validation in the wrong places. We look to the world to validate us, or we look to things or the pressures around us, hoping that they're going to make us feel as if we are somebody. And if I can use the title as the analogy, there's some people that have a position condition. And the Bible tells us who we are and what we need to know. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul helps these early believers. They were struggling
with who they were. They were struggling with the change that had come into their life and this new life in Christ. And there were some times when it didn't make sense to them. And there were some times when they seemed to be overwhelmed. And Paul takes them under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and he begins to write with pen in hand. Let me just remind you who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a journey for a minute, shall we? Look at verse number 1, would you? The Bible says in verse number 1, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And for the next couple of verses and going over into other chapters, Paul describes us as dead and deluded and disobedient and doomed and defiled. And the list goes on as the description of you and I in our lost state. And Paul said he has quickened those who believe. Remember that word because it'll come up again in just a moment. When you get to verse number 4, you probably know that verse. In verse number 4, we read, "But God." Isn't that good? I mean, those two words alone are some of the great hinge words in the Scripture. After Paul has painted a picture of human depravity and divine wrath, and the picture is bleak, and it looks as if there is no hope and there is no way, well, all of a sudden our attention is drawn away from mankind, and our attention is focused on the mercy and the love of God. By the way, can I just give you a shortcut to the message this morning? Anytime Satan comes along and sits on your shoulder and begins to get your eyes on yourself or on the things of the world, may I just remind you that the Scripture takes our eyes off of us and gets it on the mercy and the love of God. And that's what Paul does in this particular passage of Scripture. And notice what he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." He is rich in mercy and great in love. And God doesn't just pity me and you. He loves us. God doesn't just feel sorry for me and for you. He loves us with an everlasting and unconditional love. And when you begin to wrap your heart and your mind around the love of God, you realize it doesn't matter what the world thinks. And it doesn't matter what others think. It doesn't matter how I appear in the eyes of the world. It matters what I know who I am in Jesus. Can I give you a couple things to jot down with these few verses here? Can I encourage you? This is one of those couple verses that I think ought to be in the flyleaf of your Bible. Find a pen or a marker or something. Just etch it with a pocket knife, whatever. But there's a couple things that I think we ought to get. Number one, I want you to notice the basis of my position. The basis of my position. Now watch. If you're a note taker or if you're underlined in your Bible, I think that's a good thing, then I want you to get a couple things, all right? Look at verse number 5, and I want you to notice that toward the end of verse number 5, he says this, "with Christ." You see it? You're marking your Bible, just underline those two words. Verse number 6, at the end of verse number 6, he says, "in Christ." Verse number 7, if you're marking in your Bible or following along, at the end of verse number 7, he says, "through Christ." Did you get them? In those three verses, back to back, and that's not the message entirely, but Paul gives to us a picture with Christ and in Christ and through Christ. And Paul said in verse number 6, "You hath he quickened." He has raised us up together in heavenly, verse number 5. "Even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ Jesus." The word "quickened" there carries the idea of plucked out of the grave. We might define it as made alive. Refreshed and renewed. Given a birth and made to live. And we are made alive, plucked from the tomb. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what made that possible. Since all of our trespasses and sins are dealt with on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus Christ arose, it made it possible for you and I to arise as well. That's what the Scripture teaches. That means that my debt has been canceled. That means that sin's penalty has been paid in full. That means that death's hold has been broken. I have been quickened together, Paul said, with Him. Raised with Him. Verse 8 and verse 9 of this chapter, you know, I'm sure. They're some of the greatest synopsis or summaries of the gospel. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." The gift, many Bible critics, want to argue and want to change what the gift is, and they want to alter the words of that passage of Scripture. But ladies and gentlemen, the gift of God is none other than Jesus Christ, God's Son. The gift of God is salvation made possible by God's grace and received by you and I by faith. It is a gift. If it's a gift, that means it can't be earned. If it's a gift, then it means that it can't be purchased. If it's a gift, then it means that it cannot be acquired or merited. Do you know that if God took us to heaven on the account of our merit, when we got to heaven, we'd probably have to have a boasting fest of how we all got there. Brother Galyon might say, well, I got to heaven because I didn't do this and this and this and this. And I'd say, well, I got to heaven because I did do this and this and this and this. I mean, there would have to be some way where we would measure, how did you get here and how did you get here and how did you get here? By the way, can I remind you that any person that's in heaven all got there the same way, and it's by the gift of God's Son, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God put salvation on a basis that eliminates boasting and takes away the braggadocious pride that ought to be there. Salvation is of gift. Paul goes on to say that it's not of works. Every false religion in our world today has some kind of works-based element to salvation. It's got to be earned, or it's got to be merited, or you got to purchase your way into heaven, and the sinner must do something to earn God's favor. Hey, can I tell you that you study verse 1 all the way before you get to verse number 8, you won't find anything that you had to do in order for God to love you. God just loves you because that's who He is. God just loves you because He's God. Now, I wish that we could say that we were that way, and I wish that we could say that we just love each other because that's who we are. But the truth of the matter is, some of you are hard to love. Notice I said some of you. Some of us are hard to love. And just to be fair, there may be some folks that we love more than others because of what they do or don't do. But it doesn't work that way with God. And the Bible clearly defines for us about His love, and the gospel declared that salvation is God's gift, and it is available to sinners solely because of His grace. It can only be attained by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. You say, preacher, is that how I get to heaven? Yes. That's the Bible answer. If a man believe in his heart the Lord Jesus and call upon Him to save him, then the Bible says he doesn't have to hope that he'll get to heaven or wonder if he'll get to heaven, see if his name makes the cut and he's on first string or second string, but you may know that you have eternal life. On the basis of my position, it's salvation. Now, go to verse 6 and look at the last, well, let's just look at the second half of the verse. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, Bible students, is that past or present tense? Present tense statement. Okay, if my salvation is present tense all the way through Ephesians chapter 2, then this statement is neither past, it's not sometime in the future. Paul's describing what you and I have right now. Right now, right now, he said he has made us to sit in heavenly places. Newsflash. That's better than sitting on the platform. That's better than being in the choir. Most things are better than being in the choir. No, did I say that out loud? If you could somehow start at some point on the earth and draw a line up to where the throne is, where the Son of God sits, you would go past the mountains and you would go through the clouds and you would enter into the heavens, and you would go beyond the FedEx airplanes and all the other airplanes that are there, and you would pass into the Milky Way, and you'd go into the galaxies. you'd cross over the dimension of time and matter. You would somehow go past the gates of heaven and past Mount Zion, and there would be the throne of God. And the Bible said that He made us to sit there with Him. He has raised up. Now watch. Made you somebody because of salvation. Here's the question. Why is it that you make the world or let the world think you're a nobody? Number one, it's the basis of my position. Number two, the battle for my recognition. Number one, the basis for my position. Number two, the battle for my recognition. In a moment of salvation, the Bible says that it makes me a joint heir with Christ. Well, if that be true, then why do I struggle so much with what others around me think? If that be true, then why do I want to be something more or somebody more than what God has made me? Now, along the way, we meet believers who are in different places in their Christian life. Some believers are growing. Some are babes in Christ. Some are spiritual. Some are carnal. Some are disciplined. Some are undisciplined. Some are surrendered to the Lord. Some are unsurrendered to the Lord. Some are zealous. Some are lukewarm. Long is the list of descriptions of those who are believer. And I believe that part of this spiritual warfare that takes place, it's internal at times. At times it may be overt, but many times it's internal. And even though we know that we are somebody in Jesus Christ, we desire something more. Well, where does that come from? How does that happen? I suppose that after we've read these couple verses, everyone under the sound of my voice would say, well, that's pretty special. If I've been raised to sit in heavenly places, I can't think of any other place that's better. I wouldn't mind visiting the White House one day. Wouldn't mind sitting in some of the chambers. But that doesn't have anything to compare to Ephesians chapter 2. I wouldn't mind being made aware to notables in our world and in our country, but that doesn't have anything to compare with what Paul has already described that you have in Christ. So, why does there seem to be an internal struggle from time to time in our spiritual nature? Well, let me answer that question based on what we're reading here in this passage of Scripture. I think sometimes it's because of the pull from pleasure. The P-U-L-L, pull from pleasure. You know that the flesh has an attraction to the world? We do. Shake your head like this. You may not like that, but we do. We are fascinated by the styles and the hobbies and the beliefs and the pleasures of the world. It is constant. It is marketed day by day. And there is a pull by materialism and secularism that stirs up a craving inside of you to want or to be, or to acquire to ourselves. And as that seed is planted, there's a longing that's there and a thirst for what the world has, and it pulls at you and I if we're not careful. Now, if you've been saved for any length of time, we know that we're to flee that and we're to avoid that, but I just want to challenge you today and beware as a child of God, because you may forget who you are. You may forget what you've been delivered from. You may allow Satan to come in and start to replace in your heart some of the cravings of the Lord with the cravings of the world. There's a constant pull for pleasure. We measure our success and our happiness by the ever-moving target. You know, the world can never give you a pinpointed place where success and happiness is. It's always moving. It's always adjusting by the trends of worldliness. Hey, can I remind you this morning, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. What matters is what God knows about you. If you're saved and you're a child of God, you are worth something to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may never measure up to the world's standards, but I can tell you what God thinks if you're saved.
pull from pleasure, there's pressure from problems. Sometimes the burdens that we bear and the stresses that we carry and the weight of problems, they weigh upon us, causing us to want to cave or to quit. We become convinced that life would be easier. The road would be less bumpy. Somehow or another, that there's too many problems because I'm a Christian. Never mind all that Jesus did for us. Never mind all that he has delivered us from and what he's done from the lost. Satan will cause you to question, here it is, listen, your identity in Christ. Now you may be here and you may say, preacher, I'm settled in who I am. That's fine. But maybe perhaps the most frequent reason that we seem confused, that we don't measure up, is because the power of people. The opinions of others bombard our spirit. And you know you will never be content as long as your identity is found in others. Can I repeat that? Permission to repeat it anyway. You'll never be content as long as you find your identity in someone else other than Christ. This is good for adults all the way down through teenagers. And while you may not even realize how it has affected and infected your attitude and your outlook, the power and the influence that others have in our lives, at times, if we're not careful, we look at their perceived happiness and we measure ourselves by it. We look at their perceived lifestyle and we measure ourselves by it. As we look at their compromise in their life, we begin to compare our life to where they are, and we see change, and we see success, and we see sin, and we see promotion. And if you're not careful, the devil stirs up inside of you a thirst for the accolades of men. We become more concerned about what others think about us than what God knows about us. And yet so often, we rank ourselves with what we see in others. Ladies and gentlemen, your position in Christ is not in how others live. It's not in how others serve. It's not in how others preach. It's not in what others do or don't do. Your position in Jesus Christ is based on the Word of God, having nothing to do with anyone else around you. And the sooner we settle that, the better we're able to crucify some of what Satan goes against us. By the way, you may not even realize sometimes how much it troubles your spirit on social media. I'm not against social media. I haven't. We use it in the ministry. But the truth of the matter is we stream it. We scroll it at night before we go to bed. We have alerts on our phone that pop up and tell us about it. And we watch it and we click it and we read it and we follow it while Satan subtly attacks our credibility and subtly attacks our value somehow in the eyes of others. No one's exempt from that. Doesn't matter if you're a staff person. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher. Doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher. You face it at work. You face it with your family. You deal with it when you sit with your friends where they eat at the dinner table. When you spend time with your family, you deal with it over and over and over. And I'm telling you, you'll never be a success and you'll never be content and you'll never make a difference as long as your identity is bound in those around you. It'd be a great thing for some Christians to just kind of settle in their heart. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. And it doesn't matter how the world goes. Who cares what your buddies in school did? Who cares what the people you grew up with? Who cares about your co-workers? Who cares about the Bible college? I am somebody in Jesus Christ. I'm somebody because of Him. And if you want to find satisfaction, you better deal with the battle for your recognition. Some people get their lip dragging the ground because of a lifestyle that somebody lives. Some people get off course because of somebody that they know and how they've gone astray. And while our heart grieves about
about all of those things. The truth of the matter is that doesn't change who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't change my calling or my purpose or my destination, because I am found in Christ and I am with Christ. And the Apostle Paul has carved that out for me.
The good news is we don't have to live that way. And we shouldn't live that way. So number three, let me give to you the benefit of my condition. Say, preacher, what's the benefit? One sentence, one answer. You ready? God's love is unconditional. Look at verse 7, would you? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Man's sin gave God the opportunity to display a side of him we might not have ever seen. I mean, when you look at the story of creation, we see God's power and we see God's wisdom on display in creation. But ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that on the stage of redemption, God demonstrated not just grace according to verse 7, not just riches according to verse 7, but exceeding riches of grace. Down through the ages, God's grace is still available. Aren't you glad that when you're reading about what Paul writes to these Gentile believers and these believers and these lost in Ephesus, that they could get saved because the grace of God was available? And the truth of the matter is, it's the same grace of God that's still available today. And those who trust Christ can be saved, and one day we will stand at the throne of God and we will see the Lord Jesus Christ bearing in His body the marks and the scars in His hands, and you and I will be trophies of grace. I'm secure, not because of who I am, but I'm secure because of who He is. There's a security. Let others change. Let others falter. But my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I am somebody because of someone. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as you have the favor of God, you don't need the favor of man to feel secure. I'm not taking anything from working for your employer. I'm not taking anything about working with your spouse. I'm not taking anything of that. But if I have the favor of God, I don't need the favor of others in order to feel secure in who I am. And like it or not, we are creating a world that looks and likes and feels and follows so that they have an identity. And it affects you too. It affects all of us. Paul, long time before that, wrote about who we are. In fact, Paul said, man, you can be set free from all of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, for we dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves by themselves are not what? Wise. Man, it's a freeing moment in your life once you realize your identity is in Christ. You finally realize your position in Christ is really the only one that matters. You know what I'm afraid of? It doesn't matter if you're an adult. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager. We spend so much of our world trying to get people to like us. We spend so much of our time trying to receive the accolades of men that we miss favor of the God of heaven. And as long as you seek after that, as long as you harbor sin in your life, there's a whole list of things that keeps you from that. You'll not find that sweet peace that Paul spoke about. Ephesians chapter 2, what was happening was these believers had trusted Christ. And they were looking for the admiration of the Pharisees, pat them on the back and applaud them. And Paul said, you need any of that because of who you are in Jesus Christ. By the way, the same is still true for us. But it's a position condition. And some people really have a condition because they're so concerned about their position. Father, I pray that you would take this thought and help it, Lord, to speak to us where we are and where we live. Lord, I do not know how that in all of us, what areas Satan attacks